Sanctification, in the words of the Shorter Catechism, is the work of God's grace whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. Sanctification, or we could also use the phrase gospel holiness, is a vital part of salvation. I fear that some feel that sanctification or gospel holiness is something that is optional. But I hope that as we come to the Word of God this evening, you will see that it is a vital part of true salvation. For as the Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation of true salvation, so the same Lord Jesus is the source of our sanctification, whereby we are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. A key text is found in that portion that we were reading together a few moments ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. And the words are these: But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Paul, as he writes here to these Corinthians, he's saying that by the grace of God, they are those who are now in Christ. And from that text that we have just quoted from, verse 30, he's telling them that the fruit of that union with Christ, being in Christ, the fruit of that union is wisdom and righteousness and sanctification or holiness, it's the same word, and redemption. So to know and experience the work of biblical sanctification apart from union with Jesus Christ is something that is impossible. When Paul is writing to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 1, he says in verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He's stating that Christ is revealed as the great reservoir of all spiritual blessings. I emphasize it again, all spiritual blessings, including sanctification. God, in saving us in Jesus Christ, brings us into the richness of the blessings, the spiritual blessings that are found in our Savior. So, as we were dealing with the doctrine of justification, there is no justification being declared righteous apart from being in Christ, in union with Christ. And there is no true biblical sanctification apart from being in union with the Lord Jesus. Apart from Christ, separated from Christ, we can know nothing of what it is to die more and more to sin and live more and more unto righteousness. Let us not forget that we are predestinated by the Father, by God the Father, to be like the Son, to be conformed to the image of his Son, to be ultimately perfected in holiness. And our sanctification and ultimate perfection in holiness is the very goal of our Savior. His great redemptive work is to that end that his people, the people whom he redeems, will be holy. That's set before us so clearly in such a passage as Titus chapter 2, from verse 11. I just read the verses to you. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation, listen to it, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. And listen to it. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's referring to the work of sanctification in our hearts. Or what of those verses that we find when Paul's writing to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 25 to 27. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And then what of the words in the great high priestly prayer of our Savior that we find in John's Gospel chapter 17, just two or three verses there I draw your attention to. John 17 and verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. Verse 17. Sanctify them. This is the Savior's prayer, his great high priestly prayer for his people. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And then in verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now it is the Holy Spirit of God who takes the fullness that is in Christ and imparts it to us in our experience. That fullness that produces in our hearts and in our lives this practical godliness, this true biblical holiness, gospel holiness, or sanctification. But someone might ask, when does the work of sanctification really begin in us? When does true gospel holiness begin in a life? Well, it does commence as soon as the Spirit of God has regenerated our hearts. You say, but what does that mean? What is regeneration? It's that act of God by which the principle of new life, life in Christ, is implanted in our hearts. And then the disposition of that heart is towards holiness. That's set before us in such a portion as Ezekiel chapter 36. Let me read two verses, verses 26 and 27. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. The heart of stone that is inflexible to the will of God. The heart of stone that is unconcerned about the glory of God. The Lord says in his grace, I will take away that stony heart, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you. And what's the first actings of the heart of flesh? I will give you a heart of flesh, I will put my spirit within you, listen, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. So the inception of the work of sanctification, and it is a work, is really at regeneration by the Spirit of God. I think of how it's expressed in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and the verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. We must follow after holiness. That's what the exhortation is in the Word of God. We are to follow after holiness. We are to pursue holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. I think of the words in Galatians 5 and verse 24. And they that are Christ's, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. You say, but really, how? How are we going to lead a holy life? How are we going to follow after holiness? How are we going to experience this work of sanctification in our hearts? Well, we can say again, Christ is all. Christ is all in our sanctification. Just as we sought to show you in the first meeting, He is all in our salvation. And then in the second, He is all in our justification. So He is all in our sanctification. In what way is Christ all in our sanctification? Well, I bring you to the verse that we will major upon for the message tonight in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. And the words are these. Paul here, as he's writing to the Romans, says this: Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. How is Christ all in our sanctification? It's here before us in this text, this 14th verse of Romans 13. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how Christ is all in our sanctification. Now, the verses prior to this, we find that Paul, for example, in the verse 13 is saying, Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not participating in any sinful indulgence, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not going after sensual pleasure, not in strife and envying, not having selfish motives. And then as soon as he has said those are the things that you're not to be doing, you're not to be engaging in, immediately in verse 14 we have the word but. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh. The flesh that might want to go after sinful indulgence and engage in sensual pleasure and have those selfish motives. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Let this be that which characterizes your life. Let this be the mark. If you're professing Christ, if you're in Christ, he's saying, be certain that you put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So, as we come to consider this verse for a little while this evening, I want you, first of all, to consider with me the action that he refers to here. He says, put on. Put on. The verb here has the meaning of going into in the way that if we were to have a garment of whatever kind, say for example a coat or a jacket, and maybe you don't say it in these parts, I would say getting into it, but the verb here has the meaning of going into as you would go into a garment. So there's the thought therefore in our minds of that which we will be clothed with, or that which we will be dressed with. Now, we find that this is used in other places in the Scriptures in two ways. It's used in a literal sense, and it's also used figuratively. For example, we have it used literally in Mark 15, verse 17. They clothed him with purple. Or scarlet. They clothed him. There was something that was put on. It's a reference to the Savior. So that's the literal meaning of it. Or, for example, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 6, where we read about John the Baptist. And we read there that John was clothed with camel's hair. It was that was put on as his dress, as a garment. Now, in those two references, it's being used in a literal manner, in a literal sense. But I said the other use in the Scriptures is that of it being used figuratively. We have it even here in this very same chapter of our text in Romans chapter 13, verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on. Let us put on the armor of light. It's being used there figuratively. Or another example is over in Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. And you will recall that in Colossians chapter 3 we have our theme text of Christ is all and in all there in verse 11. But let's note verse 10. Colossians 3 verse 10. And hath put on, there it is, and hath put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. But then come to verse 12 of the same third chapter of Colossians, and we have it again. Put on, therefore. Well, let's just read that verse. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. This is what we're to put on. Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. These are the things that are listed here. We're to be putting on these graces, if you like. And from the meaning of the verb to put on, to clothe, to dress, we are to be putting on these graces like a garment. Like a garment. Just as we might go to a wardrobe of clothes, maybe the men do it. I'm certain that the women folk would do it. They'll open up the wardrobe and they'll look at their dresses and they'll say, I wonder which one I will put on. Which one will I put on? Which one will I be clothed with? Well, we come back to our text here in Romans 13, verse 14. But put on. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let him be your dress in a spiritual sense. Put him on. And you'll notice we are to put on not just the Lord, not just Jesus, not just Christ, but we are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. When we think of each of those for just a moment, the Lord, a reference to his person. He is God. A reference to his position as the Lord. He is the ruler. He is the one who reigns sovereignly and supremely over all. When we think of the name Jesus, are we not brought to think of his purpose? He is our Savior. He is our Deliverer. In him we have salvation. Then the title Christ, surely speaking to us of his power, because he's the Anointed One. He is God's Anointed One. He is God's Sent One. So we have, if you like, this full designation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying here to these Christians at Rome, you are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ as your spiritual dress. Otherwise, there will not be progress in true biblical or gospel holiness. You will not know this work of sanctification the way that you need to as a believer, as a professing child of God. And he's emphasizing the point that this is their responsibility. Their responsibility. Because the sense and the meaning of the verb to put on is put on for yourself. Put on for yourself. So it's bringing it right home to our hearts then that this is something that we have a responsibility to do. We're not passive in this. Rather, we are active. It is something we are to do for ourselves. We are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ as our spiritual dress. And then in the negative sense, in the latter part of the text in verse 14, and make not provision for the flesh. Make not provision for the flesh. What does he mean here by the flesh? He's referring to our depraved, sinful nature. That nature that we have when we're born into this world. And we are born totally depraved in nature. We've got a sinful nature. We've got a sinful, wicked heart. But not only does he speak about the flesh, he also speaks about the lusts. The lusts. And what are the lusts? Well, the lusts are the evil desires. The evil desires of the flesh. Of that old, depraved, corrupt nature that we were born with. Those lusts that seem to have a voice crying out to be satisfied. And Paul says you're not to make provision for the flesh to fulfill those lusts, to gratify those lusts, to have those lusts satisfied. But you'll notice he says it this way, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. The word translated provision, if we can understand the meaning of it, it'll help us to understand what Paul is saying here. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. It's really a compound word made up of two words. One of them means beforehand, and the other one has the meaning of to think. So when we bring them together, we've got the meaning of the word to think beforehand. So Paul is saying, don't be making provision in the sense of thinking beforehand, so that the lusts of the flesh are going to be satisfied. They're going to be met. Back in Romans chapter 12 and verse 17, we find the words, provide things honest. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And the sense and the meaning there of that provision is take thought, give consideration of the way that you do things so that they will be honorable in the sight of all men. Think about that. Give some consideration to that. And so, if we apply it over here in our text in Romans 13 and 14, make not provision for the flesh. Let there not be a planned provision for the flesh. And so the focus is on Christ. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the focus is. That's where the focus has to be. On Christ. Well, that's the action that's referred to. We are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ as our spiritual dress. But how will we put him on as our spiritual dress? So that we will progress in the work of sanctification, in true gospel holiness. How will we put on Christ? This is the exhortation. This is the command to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, so we'll not be making provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Well, we need to be aware then of certain things. There's got to be an awareness in our hearts of certain truths. There are things that we need to be aware of, that we need to remind ourselves of, and that we must not forget. Otherwise, we will not be fulfilling the command here to put on the Lord Jesus Christ as our spiritual dress. We need to be reminded of our acceptance in Christ. Our acceptance in Christ. Be aware of what that means. What does it mean to be accepted in Christ? Well, Romans 8:1 tells us there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, union with Christ. There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ. But then someone says, well, now how does our remembrance and a recognition and a realization of that truth of our acceptance in Christ, if we have trusted Christ, if we have believed in Christ, how does that in any way help us in the battle with the flesh and the fulfilling of the lusts of the flesh, which we are not to do? We're not to make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Well, try and think of it this way. Has it never been your experience as a believer to know something of the crippling power of discouragement in your own Christian life because of sin? Perhaps there are those sinful thoughts and you say, how could I have a thought like that in my mind if I'm a Christian? If I'm a believer? How could I have done that? That's sinful. And I take the name of the Lord upon my lips and I say I'm saved. And sometimes believers can get so discouraged by that. And they think, well, you know, what's the use of trying to press on? What's the use of trying to keep up this profession of belonging to the Lord? And they can become so discouraged. You see, the reality is that we do sin. We're not sinless. Even though we're in Christ, we do sin. And if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But the believer, while he knows, yes, I sin, there are the sinful deeds, there are the sinful thoughts, even the sinful words that may be spoken in a wrong way, nevertheless, if I'm in Christ, God has declared me righteous. What we were thinking on last evening. There's that declaration of being justified, being declared righteous in Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that we can say, oh, well, since we've been declared righteous in Christ, then we can live as we please, we can sin with impunity. Not at all. But we're not going to become so discouraged. When we do sin, we will flee to the Lord and we will seek a fresh cleansing in the blood of Christ to cleanse our sin. We'll be going to the throne of grace to cry for that cleansing blood to be applied again to our hearts. But if we forget our acceptance before God in Christ, then we can become so discouraged that we don't even come to the throne of grace and ask the Lord for forgiveness. And then we add sin to sin and there's a lukewarmness comes into our hearts. I sometimes even a laziness. So we need to be aware of our acceptance in Christ. But then we need to be aware of another truth. We need to be aware of our union with Christ. Our union with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. We need to remember that. If we're saved, we're in union with Christ. And we're in union with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. And not only do we need to be aware of that and remember that, but we need to act in the light of that which derives from our union with Christ. Now, what derives from our union with Christ? Well, there's a direct correspondence between what happened to Christ in his death and in his resurrection and what happens to every believer, to all who are in union with Christ by faith. There's a direct correspondence. And that direct correspondence is set before us very, very clearly and very plainly in Romans chapter 6. Let's read just a couple of verses here. Romans chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. For in that he died, this is referring to Christ, for in that he died unto sin once. Come to verse 11. Likewise, Paul says, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Do you see the correspondence? For in that he died, verse 10, he died unto sin once. Likewise, Paul says, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Because you're in union with him. Because you're in union with Christ. Look again at verse 10. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God, that is Christ. Come to verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but also reckon this, but alive unto God. Alive unto God. Isn't that what we read of Christ in verse 10? In that he liveth unto God. And Paul is setting forth the argument here to these Christians at Rome. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, the spiritual reality of our union with Christ is that when he died, we died in him. When he was buried, we were buried in him. When he rose, we rose in him. And Paul is saying, reckon on this, count on this, consider this, remember this, and live accordingly in the light of that truth. Act in the light of that which derives from your union with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. And I hope that those two verses in Romans 6 set it before you. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, there's the direct correspondence. He died unto sin once. You died unto sin in him, in this sense, that you have now in Christ been delivered from the reigning power and tyranny of sin in your life. It doesn't mean that you're not ever going to sin, but the reigning power of sin has been broken. That's the message that we need to get. Having died unto sin, our old position in Adam is gone in Christ. And there's a new man in Christ. And that new man in Christ is alive unto God. This is the great truth of our union with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. So that means that when we are going to live for the Lord, we have it there in Romans 6 verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Reject the reign of sin. Sin is a usurper. And when it gives orders to you, what are you to do as a believer? What are you to do as a Christian? One who's vitally joined to Christ. You're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ as your spiritual dress. How do you say? By saying no to that sin. By saying, I'm in union with Christ and I died to your lordship and your mastery
in Christ. That's what it is to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're a new creation. We're a new creature in Christ. And so when those sinful lusts would rise up in our old nature, we say, You're not my master. You're not my master. There is one who is my true master, my Lord, my Savior, my Redeemer. And that's putting on the Lord Jesus Christ as your spiritual dress. So we need to be aware of our union with Christ in his death and resurrection, so that we're not going to be making provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Do you see the focus that's on Christ? Do you see how Christ is all in our sanctification? Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ in this way. But then there's another truth that we need to be aware of, and it's our submission to him. Our submission to him as Lord. We are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price, Paul tells us in Corinthians. So therefore, for the child of God in union with Christ, in vital saving union with Christ, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ means there is that desire to be following only in his way, doing only his will, being in obedience only to his word. Well, if we're not our own, and we're not, if we belong to the Lord and we've been bought with a price, the price of the precious blood, then, in this sense, our eyes, just for a little application to our hearts tonight, our eyes in this sense are not our own, just to view what we like. Whether it be in some magazine or in some television screen, our eyes are not our own just to view what we like. Our ears in this sense are not our own just to listen to whatever we like and say, oh, well, sure, it doesn't matter. Well, it does. We are to be dying more and more unto sin and living more and more unto righteousness, and we'll be doing that by putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and not making provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. And so we could go on with the application. These hands, in this sense, are not our own to do what we please. They're his. They really belong to our Lord. But you see, if we're not living in submission to him, then when those lusts of our flesh, our old nature, would cry out, we will have provided something to feed them with. And we'll be sinning against the Lord and before the Lord. But if we're in submission to him as Lord, then we'll not be making the provision for the flesh. We'll be advancing in sanctification. We'll be pursuing, we'll be following after holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. But then, in the third and final thing that I want to say to you, is that there are some things that we must give attention to. Some things that we must give attention to if we are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We should give attention to being at the public means of grace in a consistent way, in a consistent manner. You see, the Lord has ordained the public means of grace in his word in order that Christ would be set before us. In order that Christ would be set before us. In the public means of grace. And I'm thinking particularly of the preaching of the Word of God. God displays to our view
the Lord Jesus Christ, where there's the faithful preaching of God's word, so that we will put him on as our spiritual dress. And you see, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, you must see him. Now, I don't mean see him physically, but I mean see him with the eye of faith. And if you see him, then you will put him on as your dress, as your spiritual dress. And God has appointed, God has ordained in the public means of grace, and I repeat it, to reveal Christ. For the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. That doesn't mean he doesn't love the dwellings of Jacob, but he loves the gates of Zion even more than the dwellings of Jacob. Where two or three are gathered in his name, he is there in the midst. And that's why we should not be careless in our attendance at the public means of grace. I know there are those occasions when we can be providentially hindered, and we can be laid aside with illness, sickness, and other necessary things that come upon us. I'm not talking about those occasions. But oh, let us always endeavor to have a good attendance record at the public means of grace. We should give attention to the private means of grace. Those times when we meet alone with the Lord and we read his word and we meditate upon the scriptures and we seek him in prayer. Because it's in meditation upon the word of God that Christ comes to us. It is good for us to read the scriptures. Of course it is. And we must do that. And as believers, surely we have got a desire to do that. But I say this to you. It's just as important to take some time to meditate upon the scriptures. I read of some of the old Puritan preachers. And one thing that I've been struck with is this, that they were undoubtedly and unquestionably men of the book. Men of the book. They read the word. They preached the word. But they always emphasized the great need to take time just to meditate upon the word. Just to let the word of God come into our thoughts and let us think it over and talk it over in our minds. That's so vital and so important. And we can do that, can't we, in the private means of grace. The Lord is coming before us. And then, as we close, there's something else we need to give attention to, and it's this. We need to give attention to knowing more of who Christ is. And knowing more of what he has done for us. Wasn't that the cry of Paul's heart, that I might know him? And when he said that, he was already a believer. He was already in Christ, in vital saving union with Christ. But oh, he's longing to know more of Christ. He's longing to know more of his Lord and his Savior. And if you think of it, this verse, our text here in Romans 13, verse 14. What has Paul been doing from Romans chapter 1? Right up through to Romans 12 and then here in Romans 13. What he has been doing has been setting forth Christ. That's what he's been doing. He's been speaking of the mercies of God. There in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, notice the entreaty that he makes. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. The mercies of God. And you know in the previous chapters, he has been using language that's explaining
the mercies of God, what the mercies of God are. He's been speaking about the great doctrine of justification and the great doctrine of sanctification and the pledge given for the people of God of their glorification. And having done that, then can you see how fitting the exhortation in our text here in Romans 13 and 14? Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put him on in the sense of having him as your spiritual dress. Know who he is. Know what he's done. Know who you are in him. Know what you have in him. That's why I say to you, Christ is all. Christ is all. And as we put on the Lord Jesus Christ in the manner we have been endeavoring to set before you, let us never forget that he is our sanctification. Just as he is our justification, so he is our sanctification. Christ is all in gospel holiness. Let us then, by the grace of God, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Let's bow in prayer.